call Kate and me crazy, if you like, and many people do, especially when they talk about me, not so much about Kate. But Friday week ago, we had 15 teenager girls in our house to celebrate Maria's 11th birthday. Now, I know I was out there and I bumped into Joe at the pizza shop as I was going and getting the pizzas, and Joe must have seen the look on my face because he sort of said, "What are you up to?" And then it was ridiculous. Like, we bought all this food. Like, it was a huge amount of food. And Joe, I think you commented on how much food we were getting. And it was this huge amount of food that we took back, and they just cleaned us out. I had to go down the shop again and get more food. It was incredible. Now, 4 hours they were there. And it's fair to say within about an hour, I started getting a headache. Like, the volume in decibel levels was something close to having your ear up to the engine of a 747 jet. It was ridiculous. So I thought, as we got towards the end of the night, and by that time my headache was well and truly throbbing, well, how are we going to bring this down? How are we going to settle it down? Just a bit, so I can have at least a bit of respite. And so I decided I'd make all the girls hot chocolates, and we'd send them out around the fire. We had a fire going out the back, and by this stage it was roaring. And so I did that. It took me time to make 15 hot chocolates. We got them, and we got them all around the fire, and they sat there for what was probably 2 or 3 minutes, quiet, mesmerised by the fire, the coals and it burning, and it was just, for those 2 or 3 minutes, it was just so wonderful. It was a beautiful moment. Probably not the highlight of the girls' night, but certainly the highlight of my night. When I was sitting there, I noticed something about the logs. The logs were there, they were alight, and they were giving off this beautiful heat and glow and warmth. It was amazing, but they were largely passive. They were just sitting there. Now, there's two factors that make the logs glow and be warm and give off heat. One is flame, and the other is wind. Certainly the flame gets them alight, and they need a little bit of wind to really get going. In fact, too much wind, and it's not really that great, is it, with fire and dry wood? But a little bit of wind. That's why when we light a fire, you know, we blow on it just a bit to try and get it going. A bit of fire, a bit of wind really gets it going. Today we're in the last week of our vision series. Now, what I want to do is just track back a bit. So if you're here with us for the first time today, you will be familiar with where we're at. And so on the slide behind me, the screen behind me, I think, we're going on that one, aren't we, Graham? I can't remember which screen we're going. On the screen behind me, when it comes up, there's our first slide. And this slide actually reveals the diagram that speaks to the shape of our church in the future. We're not there yet, but we're trying to get there. If you've been there with us in the last few weeks, there we go. If you've been there with us in the last few weeks, you will see that we're talking about divesting ourselves of the importance that we place on this Sunday morning service. Not that it's not important. In fact, it's really important, and we're going to keep meeting. We see no reason to change other than we're going to add a number of different elements. And so one of the elements that we're hoping to add in the future are these circles represented by the purpley colour, and they represent church plants, which are new churches that we hope to be involved in starting, and they could be in local areas such as Riddle or Woodend or other areas. Port Douglas is a bit of a joke, but you never know. You never know. We're also hoping that we'll start new congregations, which are these yellow circles, and there'll be various different styles and way in which those services will work. Many of them will meet here at the church. In fact, that would probably be the most normal thing for it to happen, but occasionally they might meet elsewhere, in a home or elsewhere, depending on what works. But there's a closer connection that they have to this Sunday morning gathering that happens here. And then the final red dot is the smaller groups that we'll be looking to meeting, small groups that are meeting around the cause of mission. And we see these groups meeting. There'll be people that are a part of the Sunday morning congregation that will meet in these groups. There'll be people that will be part of the church plants and new congregations that meet in this group. There might be groups such as this one, which have some people from within the Sunday morning congregation meeting, and there might be people within those groups that, for them, that is their church home and where they meet, and that's their main connecting point to us as a church. So that's what we're hoping to do. We believe that the church plants and the new congregations are further down the track for us in the future. We're not quite there yet, but that's what we're hoping to live into and move into. But we're certainly in the space where we're exploring what does it look like to have these new, smaller groups meeting around the cause of mission. And in a few weeks' time, we're launching two groups, actually. We're calling them Connect Groups, which are about connecting with God, connecting with each other, and connecting with our community. And those groups are designed to help us achieve what these red dots are, where people come together, do life and mission together, living out what it means to live into God's kingdom. So we're really excited about that, and I'll be talking a bit about that later. Now, as part of our bigger picture vision, we have six threads which we believe tie the vision together, and they can be on the next slide. Thanks, Graham. And there they are. So each week, over the last 6 weeks, we've been in a single one of these threads. Obviously, the first week of this series, we're looking at the concept of Missio Dei, which speaks to how God is a missionary God. He's already at work in our community, and our role is to look for how he's at work and how we can partner with him. We're to have a sent posture, which means we look to go out of the church. We look at how God can equip us and empower us out in our worlds, our neighbourhoods, our places of work and locally in the community. We talked about adaptive structures, which is really what the previous screen was showing us, these different groups that we're meeting at different times in different ways in order to be able to reach more people. We talked about a permission-giving environment, which is all about leadership, where those we as a church will aim to empower and equip and encourage other people to step into leadership roles. And for all of us as leaders, we also need to give permission to others to lead us. And we talked last week about being a place of welcome, hospitality and inclusion, where those of us which have a sense of place, and most of us would if we're able to put clothes on our back and a roof over our head and be in relative good health, we have something of a sense of place, a sense of who we are. And so those with a sense of place actually look out to how they can welcome and include the displaced. And today we're looking at what does it mean to be a place that nurtures a white hot faith. Now, white hot faith is a bit of a funny term, really, when you think about it. I mean, what does it really mean? It's obviously no coincidence that I started today's message talking about a white hot fire. But when we think about a white hot faith, we think, is it something that we have to sort of somehow strive for? Is it something that we have to manufacture ourselves through effort and striving? Or does it have a certain look? Like some people might think, well, a white hot faith is the person that can get up in a large group of people and pray out loud for a long time with great passion. Maybe that's a white hot faith. Or other people might think, well, maybe someone with a white hot faith is someone that's sort of mad about sharing their faith with others, and wherever they go, they're sharing their faith with others and they can't help it. It's just what they do. And so maybe that's an example of a white hot faith. And what I want to suggest to you today is that while those things may be examples of white hot faith, they aren't the only demonstration of what a white hot faith actually looks like. Because a white hot faith is not really about how you appear. It's not about so much how you express your faith. It's much deeper than just the superficial. A white hot faith is about what God does for you, what God does in you, and what God does to you. Now, interestingly, in the Bible, fire is used as a metaphor to describe the activity of, and work of God. So I've got a few examples. Now, it's common in the Bible, but just to share a few examples. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, we've got fire turning up in the form of the burning bush when God spoke to Moses. We can see God's presence in fire. Then in 1 Peter 1:7, it talks about how God's fire refines us and purifies us. There's an aspect of God's purification that happens, and fire is used as an example of how that works. And then in Acts chapter 2, the passage that we've already looked at today through what was on the screen before I started speaking, we can see that there were tongues of fire that fell on the apostles at Pentecost, the day that we're recognizing today. And as a result, they were equipped and they were released out into ministry. This term, white hot faith, is a very deliberate term when it comes to part of our vision. Because as a congregation, we want to be on fire for God. But our faith is not set alight by ourselves. It's not what we do, it's what God does to us. Now, I want you to allow me to stretch this fire illustration just a little bit more, if I can. If we're thinking about a fire, and we're using this as a picture to describe the work of God and how this all works, then I believe you could say God is the flame. Clearly, it's biblical. And the Holy Spirit works, setting our faith on fire. That's what happens. And if you're stretching the illustration, we could say, well, the log is a bit like us. We're sort of the log. And in one sense, our posture is stillness. We don't have to do a whole lot here. We just have to be still and ready and available and open for what God wants to do in setting our faith alight. And then the wind is the environment that is nurtured, where the flicker can become a flame, and the flame then becomes the raging white-hot fire. Now, today I'm feeling a little bit clever. Occasionally this happens, not very often, but occasionally I get some inspiration when I'm preparing a message, and this nice and neat little acrostic comes. Now, people, you are lucky. You are indeed blessed, because today is one of those days. Pat myself on the back. I'm going to use the word wind, right? I'm going to use the word wind to talk about the type of environment that will nurture, that we can nurture, or that can be nurtured in order for God to set ourselves alight. So, set us alight. So, first of all, let's look at W. W stands for worship. I think we've got yes, there we go. Worship of God. So, in a few moments' time, I'm not going to be speaking that long today, but in a few moments' time, we're going to have an extended time of worshiping God. And we do this deliberately, because there's something about praising God together as God's people that opens our hearts up to Him. If you want to set your faith alight, you want to create, nurture an environment that will help do that, a good starting point is worship. Now, there's a whole lot of different ways you can worship, but there's something about coming together as a group of people, God's people, and worshiping Him with music and song that just opens ourselves up to God and to what He might be able to do. Second one, which is I, is interconnectedness with other believers. Now, our vision theme for this year and next speaks of how we're to nurture intimacy with God by doing life and mission together. Life and mission together. There's something about this interconnectedness as we come together that actually creates an environment whereby our faith can be set alight. And so one of the things we're doing, and I've spoken already about connect groups, starting on the 30th of July, we're going to be starting two connect groups. There'll be one that will be meeting in Sunbury, one that will be meeting in Gisborne. The Gisborne one will be on a Sunday night, the Sunbury one will be on midweek. You'll be free to choose which one you go to. Obviously, if you live in Sunbury, it might be easier to go to the Sunbury one. If you live near Gisborne, it might be easier to go to the Gisborne one. But hey, it doesn't matter. We're not too fussy. You choose what works best for you. Those groups we run over 8 weeks, just to start. And our intention is that that would be becoming something that we would do ongoing from there. But we're running them as a pilot program, just so that we can learn from our experiences together. And the final week will be where the two groups come together to share stories and evaluate how it went. Now, part of that group is what we're going to do in those groups is we're going to do life and mission together. So we're going to do life together by getting into God's Word, by looking at different resources that help us grow in our faith, by praying together, by supporting and by caring for each other. And we're going to do mission together because an important aspect of the 8 weeks in which we meet will be an occasion where we come together and create an event. Might be a party, might be a barbecue, it'll be up to the group to decide, where we can invite our friends just to spend time together with each other. 30th of July. This interconnectedness with other believers needs to have some sort of structure around it, but it doesn't need that either. The structure that we're talking about in terms of our connect groups are going to help it make it happen, but you can just do this anyway. You can start by looking for opportunities to speak into other people's lives, to encourage them, to do the Hebrews chapter 10 stuff. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. 10 verse 24. This week I benefited from two different people from within this congregation who took the time to spend time with me. One of it was just via email. The other was catching up, where they spoke into my life, where they encouraged me, where they challenged me. And as a result of those two interactions, there was the experience where, for me, my faith was set alight this week. N means nearness to those who don't yet know Jesus. Nearness to those who don't yet know Jesus. I can think of an experience where it was a while ago now. I think it was about 10 years ago, something like that, 9 years ago. I was a youth pastor at the time, and I decided to take a group of people away with me to Thailand to do a bit of a missions trip. And so we took about, I think it was 8 or 9 young people, aged sort of 15 to 16 mainly, way up to the north of Thailand on the border of Myanmar and Thailand and Laos, reaching out amongst people that were actually Burmese refugees, people from Myanmar fleeing the military dictatorship at the time and living in absolute abject poverty. And we spent time with those people. It was an amazing experience. But the first 2 days of this Thailand mission trip, we had a briefing. So we went and did some sort of induction training with a missionary there in a place called Chiang Mai, which is sort of central north of Thailand, in a really nice little place. And basically this missionary guy that was there told us all the things that could possibly go wrong for us in the area that we were going. Talked about the health issues. You don't want to get sick, because if you get sick, the hospital's up there hours away and they're hopeless anyway. Now, sure enough, someone on our trip did get sick and we experienced that firsthand, but that's another story. He said, you've got to keep an eye out for people that will try and scam you, for people that are bandits and robbers. Just be wary about that. You've got to keep an eye out for, it's rough terrain, both that which you'll be walking and also which you'll be driving over. You know, some of the potholes were like this, and so we had to be careful and take it slow and all that sort of stuff. And after 2 days of this, these group of 15-year-olds were starting to get a bit nervous. It wasn't a bad thing, though. You know, they were at all different stages of their faith. Some of them didn't even have faith, and others did have really strong faith. But at the end of those 2 days, we had a time of prayer. And I'll never forget that time of prayer. Because all of a sudden, people's faith was being set alight. Because we're in a spot, we were going to a point of nearness with those who didn't yet know Jesus, we knew that because of that nearness, we had to hold on to our reliance. And so our faith was set alight. The more we look to share our faith, the more we find ourselves in that position where we have to rely on God. D, finally, disciples. Disciples who invite God's grace into our own brokenness. If you want to be in that space, if you want to nurture that environment, or you want that environment nurtured which allows us for our faith to be set alight, then we need to invite God's grace into our brokenness. Psalm 139 verse 23 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and see, and know my anxious thoughts." 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is not something we talk very much about as a church, and maybe we should talk a little bit more about it. We have a tendency that we just want to focus on the work of Jesus, and I think that's right. I think we need to focus on the work of Jesus. I think we get our eyes on him, and as a result of that and God's Spirit at work in us, we come to that point of recognizing the fact that we are broken people, that at times we disobey, we don't do the right things before God. But sometimes it's helpful to have a bit of a reminder too. Part of this idea of discipleship is that we need to make space in our days. That daily time with God. Recognizing and confessing our own fallibility. Confessing that which we know to not be right before God. And asking him to bring his forgiveness and his grace and his change into our lives. So there we have it, the environment that we need to work to nurture, that needs to be nurtured in order for our faith to be set alight by the Holy Spirit. Worship of God, interconnectedness with others, nearness to those who don't yet know Jesus, and disciples who invite God's grace into our brokenness. And here's the really good news about this. So I started off today talking about how fire was a biblical metaphor for the work of God, especially that which God's Spirit does. Well, there's another biblical metaphor for the work of God's Spirit. It's wind. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit turned up, it was like a powerful wind swept through. See, we could look at this idea and say, well, okay, I need to worship, I do that, and I need to connect with other believers, I can do that. I need to be near those who don't, yeah, I can do all that. But a much better approach is just let your wind blow, God. Change me. Help me. Nurture the environment that allows me to experience you afresh. Today we're not going to just talk about this. We're going to do something about it too. We're going to nurture the space of fire and wind for the Holy Spirit to move. And we're going to do this in three ways today. We're going to do it through worship. And we're going to have an extended time of worship this morning. We're going to do it through a time of communion. And we're also going to do it through a prayer. A prayer that will be shown on the screen behind me. Thanks, Graham.